Good morning.
Good
to be with you as always. It's as Rick is so apt to point out, it's always a different experience, but a similar one, if you can say that, if you can make sense. I think most of us probably can connect with that. We always have a different group, and we're so thankful that if you're here today in whatever capacity, we're so thankful and blessed and really honored to have you with us today. And we hope that you feel that, first and foremost, feel the love of the Lord today in whatever circumstance you may find yourself. And we would love to be a part of that. And we'd love to be a part of that full time if you would let us have that blessing. We are always looking for more and more folks to join us here at Riverside. It is a praying body, which is a challenge to me. It's not something that, for me, comes natural. It doesn't come as something that, and I'll be honest, and maybe this is me repenting, that I don't want to do, right? I'm usually too busy, and that's kind of my excuse, and it's a terrible one. It's a really lame one. It's a really bad one. And so in admitting that here in the open, I'd much rather be singing. And the more and more I study the Psalms, I'm like, well, you know, you can kind of do both at the same time. In fact, that's kind of what our Psalms are. And we will be in Psalm 84 this morning for most of our time, but we will also visit the book of Matthew and the book of James in kind of connecting these two statements. A lot of folks read this, and there are a lot of historians and theologians that think that this psalm may have been about and maybe something that was sung for the festivals when people would make their way to Jerusalem throughout the year for the festivals. And I found that a lot said that this would be a song that they would have sang for the Feast of Booths and basically what that was. And we know that there will be some references today to the Exodus. And basically it was what the people of Israel had created, little tents, you might say, little huts. And it was every year they would have this festival, and it was a reminder of living in the wilderness. And so in the passage where Jesus talks about the light of the world and speaks of light, one of those situations, it's the Feast of Booths. And so when he says the light of the world, he looks to the countryside of Jerusalem, and there are all these huts of these people who have migrated into town to remember God's provision in the wilderness. And so I think some of those themes will jump out at you as we read the text. And I'm going to start by doing that in Psalm 84. This is the New Living Translation that I'll be reading from. When I read from the New Testament, it'll be the English Standard Version. But I didn't want to read it in its entirety this morning. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place? And I think it's interesting to point out your dwelling place. They would have thought temple or tabernacle, based on the time in which they were singing this. But now it takes on new meaning to us because we know that God is not stationary. He is not somebody that stays in one place. He moves around. He goes where he will. We believe that he is, in fact, in some capacity everywhere. And so that's important for us to remember that God is not nailed down. He's not stationary. He is able. He is mobile. He is active. O Lord of heaven's armies, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessing. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord, God of heaven's army, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. And so I think looking back, you know, we talk about vision being 2020, and we can look at the theme spoken of here in Psalms 84, and we can see where that shows in Christianity, where we've kind of taken up that banner and moved forward with it. There are themes that make sense to us and that we can connect with without some preacher standing up and making those connections for you. And we go back to the text that we looked at as we started our study of the Psalms. You look at John chapter 4, right? There is coming a day where you will not worship God in the temple or the mountain, but you'll worship Him in spirit and truth. And we mentioned that these themes of the Psalms would have been something that even the most uneducated person with a Jewish background would be able to connect with. There's a reason why Jesus uses the terminology he does with the woman at the well, and the terminology that he uses with Nicodemus, a highly educated man, and they connect. He's able to use some of the same themes for every echelon of class, and they get it. That there's this day that we are longing for where God is going to come. He's going to make all things right. And probably far from their mindset was a God who wanted to come and dwell in them. And so I think that goes back to verse 1 of how your dwelling place, it's your presence that makes the difference. And that's where we see in the first century, there's a lot of division about the presence of God. I've been reading a book from N.T. Wright, The People of God. And one of the first things he says about the first century Judaism is pretty much nobody agreed on anything. And that made me feel better, right? Because it seems like some things never change. If you would have asked a Jew from one group, they would have said, hey, you know, this is where he is, and this is where he is, and really he's nowhere. And it was like some of them all got it a little bit right. There are a lot of people who believe that John the Baptist or John the Immerser was a part of the Essene group, this group that had separated itself out and said, you know, the temple is there, but it's not the temple. The presence of God isn't there. This is a fake facade of a priesthood. This is a fake facade of a king. And we just don't acknowledge it. And so we're just going to get out away from it so that we're not infiltrated, that we're not influenced by it. And I don't know if they spun a wheel and come to that. I'm pretty sure they didn't. But they got it right at some level, right? And many believe that John the Baptist came out of that group. And you can see that message in what he's talking about. Who warned you, old brood of vipers? I'm out here speaking against you, and here you are. Somebody had to have tipped you off, right? And all of a sudden that message makes more sense. Like, you're a part of the establishment. What are you doing out here? Which in one way is kind of impressive that you've allowed this influence. Once again, Nicodemus, right? Like, there's a want to in this man who probably as a Jew had pretty much whatever he wanted. And so the thing that connects in Psalm 84 is we all have a desire today. Now, does that desire line up with God? I don't know. That's an answer that you have to answer for yourself. But we all have, at the very least, a desire. James says that our desire, when it gets out, when it's perverted, that's when the problems start. There's nothing wrong with that fish wanting that worm. It's the hook, right? There's nothing wrong with you having desires. It's who defines and puts the boundaries and the guidelines on that desire. What do you buy into? Is it a God who loves you and that's how he tells you he loves you? Or do we picture this guy on a throne with a long beard and he's got lightning in his hands and he says, I just can't wait for that guy to mess up? That's not the God we serve, because he wouldn't have to wait long. Right? If he wanted a reason to end my life, he had it many, many years ago. Because we kind of, well, he's ignorant of that fact. He's ignorant. And we kind of give people a pass on that. Thankfully, God did the same, but he didn't have to. Paul says he winked at our ignorance. Now he calls all men to repentance. All is a big word, and the Bible means it, y'all. I mean, it means it. All men. He winked at it. Hey, that's cute. It's okay for now, but there's time coming. And John brings that message. Hey, there is something different. What does Jesus do? The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And so we have these different groups in their belief, but one thing they supposedly had in common was a longing to be in the presence of God. And they all had different ideas about what that looked like. And they all had pieces of the puzzle. So if you're sitting there today and you go, I got pieces of the puzzle, but it don't make any sense, you're in good company. You got some good, smart people with you. There have been a lot of people. There are still things. I wouldn't put myself in that smart category. There's certainly things that I'm like, huh? Like, whoa, God, you're teaching me in this. This is a journey like Psalm 84. Now, the interesting thing is that God has come and He's, through the Holy Spirit, He is indwelling us. We have become the temple of God. And so we're in the presence of God all the time. And the temptation is to do what? To take it for granted. And think of a story I heard one time about this guy in the jungles. I believe it was Africa. He was robbing anybody could rob. And he was stealing these giant, just anything he could get his hands on. And so they put together this committee. They're going to go get this guy. They're going to apprehend him. He's just out in the jungle somewhere. You know, he's using that guerrilla warfare. And they find him, right? And they find him. And they're going to arrest him. And he's just throwing all of these, I mean, they were just like baubles to him. He didn't even care. It was like trash. There's just stacks of rubies that were the size of your head, you know. But it was in the seeking, right? It was in the stealing. That's the desire he had. It wasn't about what it was actually worth in the jungle. It's worth nothing other than it's shiny. But it was the watching the world burn at some level that I love to steal. Well, that's wild to us, right? That most of us probably don't ever even have thought about that. It certainly doesn't sound fun. Certainly not. But it was a desire, and they were just blown away. This guy has robbed us blind and everybody else on the countryside, and he doesn't even care what he's got. He doesn't know what he has. And oftentimes, I feel that as us. You go and study history, you study the Jewish people, and we have everything they longed for. And we can take it or leave it. It doesn't really have that much of an impact on us. And I've long said, yes, in Hebrews, it is a command to be with each other. But then he goes and unpacks all the wonderful aspects of being together. It's like, this isn't burdensome. This is for your own well-being. Here we have the psalmist going, there's no place I want to be other than with you. And God has said, I have made it possible to be with you all the time. And Travis Creasy doesn't really put a lot of thought into that from time to time. And it's just a wonderful thing that we need to be reminded of. As we look at verses 1 through 7, we see the pilgrims making the journey to the temple, to the presence of God. I think of the Exodus, whose God shows up and it is a symbol, right? The fire and the cloud that I am with you. I am bringing you through this. And what do? Before they even really get that far? You brought us out here to starve to death. Brought us out here to die. We at least had food in Egypt. What have you given us? And you just raise your fist and you're like, how could you be that brazen? How could you be that bold? And then the Hebrew writer tells us, come to the throne of God boldly. That's why. That your complaints today, no matter how small and awful and selfish they are, God loves when you bring them to Him. The little things that we don't think are worth bringing to the throne. He desperately wants us to. And I hate to even use the word desperate when it comes to God, but His desire is to be with us. How could God be so severe in His punishment against Adam and Eve? Like, they lived, didn't they? In fact, you might even go to the point that kicking them out kept them alive. Their sin had made them defile before a holy and precious and amazing God. He said, I'm going to send you out. Before I send you out, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to win this thing. Severe? Severe? God is a God who is looking for the opportunity to be the clutch for you, to come in. And He says, the pilgrimage is difficult. Verses 1 through 7, it's a long distance. Verses 1 through 4. He says it's worth it. It's worth it. I think about how much I have in common with the spies, right? I'm going to send you in to the promised land, right? And then 10 come out and go, oh, we can't do it. It's the promised land. This is what your ancestors died in the wilderness to get to. And yet, what does he keep doing? He just shows us grace and mercy and love. And we read the Old Testament, wrathful God. I don't know about that anymore. I don't know, but there are many times where I've been like, hey, I've been with God. Like, just kill him and start over with Moses. And so I don't see that as often as I used to. Verses 3 through 4, he mentions this idea of the sparrow, right? Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young in a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven army, my King and my God, what joy for those who can live in your house. He mentions two that God provides for. And I don't think it's by any mistake that Jesus mentions the same. And we'll get to Matthew in just a moment if I haven't already jumped past that. But he provides for them, right? The priest, what do the priests do? They live in the temple. They live in the presence of God. The high priest goes into the house of God. He provides the showbread, which is not for God, by the way, right? He doesn't need food. He doesn't need all that. But it's a representation of a relationship that God wants with us. And the bells and whistles and all that stuff that he's got to wear to go in there, yes, that's to remind them of the respect that you have to have. Why is there a Holy of Holies? So there can be this interaction. And the writer of this psalm says, oh, to be like the birds who are able to fly into the Holy of Holies and fly out, that might even have a nest and give birth to babies in the presence of God, or be like the priest and all the sacrifices provide for them to have this knowledge and this access. And Peter comes along and says, you're a royal priesthood. Jesus comes along and says, God values the sparrow, but he values you more. Those are not by coincidence, right? He's picking up on these themes. He's saying, there's coming the thing that you've all been looking for your entire life, and it's not going to come to these Pharisees right away. It's coming to the regular Joes, right? Count me up, the glorious least. The glorious least, the uneducated. Because the uneducated praise and figure this out, then it puts a little onus on everybody else. Like, how'd you miss that? Because we look for the things that God doesn't. He tells us, right? I look on the heart. Saul was a foot taller than everybody else. It doesn't really matter in leadership. It doesn't matter what we look like. It has everything to do with where our desire is and the journey that we are on. Verses 5 through 7, he talks about what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, who have set their minds on the most important thing is to have God's presence and to be in his presence. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, no matter how silly it is. Right? The words of where we talked about Jesus, they come and eat, and then they come back the next day. He says, well, listen, you got to eat my body. You got to drink my blood. No, thank you. It's really easy for people to come in and look at the Lord's Supper and go, that's a little odd, at least. The Romans believe that. Those who persecuted the Jews and Jesus or Christians believe that. But that's awkward. These folks marry their brothers and sisters. That's weird, too. And so there are definitely things, and I think that's on purpose. I think to some degree there's a little tension there between the flesh and the spirit and the Lord's Supper and baptism and singing songs. Those all aren't necessarily things that come natural. We've grown up in that. That's the tradition. And so it's kind of normal. But there's still a little bit there that's like, what is this about? And I think it's so that we ask the questions. The Passover, right? What makes this night any different than the others? That question gets asked every year. And the answer is God. God is the one who provides this and makes it different. So we think of the pains of travel. I'm going to Texas this weekend. Woo! Right? Everything's bigger in Texas, especially the long roads to get anywhere, right? And so I'm going to Texas, and the travel's going to be great. I'll be surrounded with some awesome people, and we're going to have a blast. We're going to have so much fun. And the drive out is not nearly as bad as the drive back, y'all. It's tough. But man, the idea of arrival is what he's getting at. Like, yes, the pain of travel, and we can't even imagine for these people the pain of travel. But he says, when you get there, that turns to joy. It's worth the trip. And as Ricky is so apt to say, we're on a journey. And there are going to be bumps. And this week may have been one of them. It may have been the toughest week of your life. I don't know. But God does. And He comes alongside us on the journey. He's not sitting there and going, there's a part of that, right? Jesus is the finish line. But He's the initiator. And He runs it with us. And He loves it. It's a desire, right? Where there are times where I don't want to be in my situation. And God's like, oh, but I want to come alongside you. And I want to be in it. And I want to walk every step of the grief journey with you. Because there's a beauty in it. Because there's a chance to earn more trust in Him. And that's how this psalm ends. That idea of trust. Verses 8 through 9. This writer of the psalm, whether it's David, I tend to think that. I may be wrong. O Lord, God of heaven's army, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been baptized into His blood, you are anointed. You've received an anointment that is better than any that has ever been given on the planet. And it's very easy to take those things for granted. I tend to think we don't do the Lord's Supper enough. I would do it every single day if somebody was down to make that happen. But certainly, it's become of importance to me. Even over the last few months, it's been like, hey, that's a big deal. And it needs to happen. And it's okay for me to have to go out of my way a little bit to make it happen if I miss the opportunity. Because that's what we should look at it as, an opportunity. I love when they think of Jacob, when they go, oh, God of Jacob. And I'm sure they have different meaning for that. But when I bring up Jacob, I think of, you know, if you stuck with Jacob, then you're going to stick with me, right? I mean, and I'm not making myself any better than Jacob. I'm just saying I have those tendencies to scheme like Jacob. I try to manipulate things the way I want them to the outcome, right? That's just a human thing. And so when they say, oh, God of Jacob, I think, yeah, that's a good reminder. If you loved you some Jacob, then you can love me. That we're kind of in that same boat and we can make this happen. So we get to verse 10 through 12 as we wrap up. And this is where I want to look a little bit more kind of at New Testament text. Verse 10, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. You think about time and as we get older and how we spend our time. And man, it kind of jumps off the page, you know. I'm not somebody who wants to charge a whole lot to speak. You know, I just love and enjoy doing it. But more and more, I'm like, well, if I have to be away from my kids and my family, then it needs to be worth the trip, right? And that may sound terrible and it may sound selfish, and maybe to some degree it is, but that's how I look at it. Like, if I'm leaving my family for a weekend, they're not coming with me. If you're not going to pay for them to come with me, then there needs to be something on the other end there of some level. Because time, right? You're not getting it back. This isn't coming back. And so this pouring into them, it's getting more and more important. Hopefully I'm getting better at it. I don't know. Y'all can ask Whitney, but I'm trying. It is at least on my mind, Whitney. But in God's presence, it gives us so much meaning. That desire, remember? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? Righteousness. Sometimes I leave that off because that entails that I got to change, right? The seeking, I think I'm getting better at. I've kind of got that down, but it's that righteousness where He's going to set that bar, where He says, unless it surpasses that of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, just fill in the blank, then, and they're all like, that's impossible, I can't do that. And He's like, yeah, that's right. I'm going to come and make that happen. I'm going to put that in you, and you're going to be molded and changed on your journey. Every step you take near me, I'm going to make something happen there. Verse 11, we go back once again to the idea of these sparrows that God provides. There are people in this time that worship the sun. And what the psalmist is saying here is like, you guys worship the sun, but we worship the one that brings the sun up every day. And it's not a muscle he has to practice, you know. It just does, because he is who he is. And Jesus once again touches on that, Matthew 10, 28 through 31. Now, the cool thing about Matthew 10 is in the context, Jesus is sending them out from him. And he lists all these things that they're going to be able to do. And I read that and I go, man, that's what I would have focused on. I want to be able to do all those amazing things. And some of those we still can if we value prayer. But what are they focused on? You're sending us out. You're expecting us to go and do these things? You've seen the new Chosen episodes. They kind of cover the scene. You go out. What does he remind them of? He says, God will provide. Trust God on your journey. See, in the Old Testament, it was about going to God's presence. Now it's about taking God's presence with us wherever we go. As you go, preach, teach, baptize, bring them closer. And so if we look at ourselves that way, we're satellites, right? We go out, we're going to leave here in a minute. He's going to go with us. That even when we fall short or we don't know what to say or we don't know what to do, it's His presence that matters. It's not the presence that we bring. It's His presence that matters. That's what changes things. And people see God in us. Did y'all see that on Monday night where like two football teams kneeling in prayer? There's a guy on ESPN this week that prayed. Can't believe that guy's still employed. I'm sure if some people had their way, he wouldn't be. But there was this urgency and there was a desire that all of a sudden overcame all of everyone's boundaries. Right? You know, it's a guy's life on the line, right? Well, every person you come in contact with, their spiritual life is on the line. And that's how we need to assume until we learn otherwise, right? Well, I'm a believer. I love you. All right, awesome. You want to help me go talk to these other people? But too often in the Bible Belt, we assume, well, everybody's okay. Go along to get along, right? And it's just not true. That's the easier path. But God didn't call us for that. But the beautiful thing is He said, I'm not calling you the easy path. Don't fear those, Matthew 10, that can kill the body, but the one who can kill the body and the soul. And He's the one who's going to provide anyways. It's not about you. Let's say that again. It's not about you. It's for you. You see, there's a difference there of provision. James chapter 1, and then we'll wrap up our time together as we look at James 1, 17. And what he tells us there that we can learn, if I can get my bookmarks to work with me here. James 1, 17. Wanted to read this specifically. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There's that thought again. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then, of course, James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God. Think about how outlandish that is to a Jewish person. So draw near to God and He will what? Draw near to you. You have a God who looks for every opportunity to be near you, even when you stink, even when your thoughts are awful, even when you have no business in your mind. We need to pay attention to what He says. You draw near unto me, I'm going to draw near to you, and I'm going to help you, as He goes on to say, resist the devil. Finally, in verse 12 of Psalm 84, O Lord of heaven's army, what joy for those who trust in you. What is your trust in? And if you're like me, you have a list of things, right? Depending on what day it is, I find my trust in this or that. And I don't think necessarily that that has to be a bad thing. As long as we find our confidence and trust and we only boast in the name of Jesus Christ first and foremost and give Him credit for those things. I know Christmas has gone and passed, but there's a song that kind of drives home a sad thought, you know, and the song ends, it wraps up, and, you know, the whole song is about describing home and what's going on. And it says, I'll be home for Christmas. And then that line, if only in my dreams. And I think about Psalm 84, for them it was a fever dream to be in the presence of God all of the time. It was a distance that had to be traveled. And I'm here to tell you that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've given your life to Him, you don't have to travel any distance. You don't have to walk down this. You can do it right where you're at. If it's a private matter, if it's public, yes, you You need to admit that. You need to repent of that. You need prayers, and we would love nothing more than to do that. And understand that when you do that, the angels rejoice, and they throw a party that can't even be held here or be held here on earth. But if being in the presence of God, Him indwelling you, is a dream to you, it doesn't have to be. That's you. The only reason that that's a dream and not a reality is by your choice. And so if you've made the decision today that you would love to be in the presence of God, the only thing holding you back is yourself. Because it is like the prodigal son. He sees him from afar off, and he runs and meets him and does all kinds of wonderful, awesome things. What a great image that is. So if there's a way that we can assist you and be the hands and feet of Jesus, that's what we're here to do. Like, I'm a school teacher during the day, and I'm a dad and all those things, but there's no greater privilege than I get to be than the hands and feet to Jesus, to the people around me, including my kids and my wife and those students who come here. And so we would love for you to make that decision today if it's one that you need to make. And we're going to do that and try to encourage you through this song that we're about to sing.